Good morning. We're very glad that you're joining us to hear the recorded morning service from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for Mothering Sunday, the 14th of March. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship on this, the fourth Sunday in Lent. Taking part safely from home, staying a safe, masked distance in public, we are reminded of that promise, God's love endures forever. Despite our pandemic fatigue, in spite of the grumbling it inspires, the light of Christ shines in our lives. Unable to sing together, or too shy to sing alone, when we wonder if we have the energy to continue to care for others, we are taught new songs by the Spirit who encourages us not to give up. And so our first hymn, God is Love, His the Care.
God is love, He's the care, tending each everywhere. God is love, all is there. Jesus came to show Him, that we all might know Him. Sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud. God is good, God is truth. God is beauty, praise Him. None can see God above, humankind we can love. Thus may we God would move, finding God in others, sisters born and brothers. Sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud. God is good, God is truth, God is beauty, praise Him. Jesus shed all our pain, strove and died, rose again. Rules our hearts now as then, for He came to save us, by the truth He gave us. Sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud. God is good, God is truth, God is beauty, praise Him. Through our Lord, praise we sing, light and life, friend and King, coming down, love to bring, pattern for our duty, showing God in beauty. Sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud, God is good. God is truth, God is beauty, praise Him.
Let us pray. Living and eternal God, on this Mothering Sunday we gather to worship You with many thoughts on our minds and in our hearts. For we are from different generations, and motherhood means different things to us. The person sitting next to us, an affectionate everyday reality, a loving celebration, an anxious concern, a distant longing, a painful recollection, or a sorrowful memory. And for some, being a mother is a privilege conferring broken nights, constant worry, ear-blasting music, and never-ending taxi service. Laughter, tears, struggle, triumph, pride, poverty, and great joy. So, living God, as our worship begins, we come with many different feelings and memories. May we, above everything, worship you as the giver of all life, Father and Mother of the whole created universe. And through our worship, thank you for the privilege of being born, of being loved by you, and of discovering and cherishing the friendship, example, and wonder of Jesus Christ, giver of life by your Spirit, born of an earthly mother, laid in a manger for a cradle, nurtured in a loving home, and opening a window into heaven for all who love him. Nurturing God, we praise you for the way in which you care for each one of us. Like a good parent, you love us whoever we are, whatever we do. Even though we frequently disappoint you, you are always there, concerned for our welfare, forgiving us. Nurturing God, we praise and thank you. Forgive us for the times that we take you for granted, when we do things to hurt others, particularly members of our family and friends. Nurturing God, forgive us. Forgive us for running away, for getting so involved in the activities, pleasures, and concerns of our lives that we forget that you are there. Nurturing God, forgive us. Bring us home again to you. Nurturing God, we praise you. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its more modern form. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen.
Good morning. Today is Mothering Sunday, a day when we stop and say thank you to our mothers for all that they do and have done to look after us. It's interesting for me that this year Mothering Sunday falls a week after most children have returned to school. I can't speak for all children, but I know that my own have been ecstatic to get away from their mum and back to school. Mothering Sunday has evolved over time. Many years ago, Mothering Sunday was the day that people would visit their mother church, the cathedral, to mark that we are more than halfway through Lent. Then it became a customary day off for those in service. That is, the servants who worked in large houses, the maids and cooks and gardeners. They would be given the day off and would often travel to their homes to visit the church where they were baptised and to see their mothers. Now Mothering Sunday is often called Mother's Day, and even those who don't attend church take the opportunity to thank their mothers and remember mothers who are no longer with us. For many families, traditions have built up around the day. For those of you youngsters, Mothering Sunday might mean making breakfast in bed for Mum and giving her cards that you have made yourself. As children grow up and leave home, Mothering Sunday is an occasion to return home for a visit, perhaps with a bunch of flowers for Mum. There may be a restaurant you normally visit on Mothering Sunday, or the same box of chocolates that you give each year because you know they are Mum's favourite. These traditions, which we build up over such special occasions, deepen family bonds and create very special memories. Talking about visiting our mother church and visiting our mothers reminded me, as I'm sure it will a lot of you, of all that we still can't do because of the restrictions that are still in place. Many of us long to see our mothers, our children and grandchildren, and all those other important people in our lives who bring us joy. Mothering Sunday can be a difficult day for many people, and even more so this year. However, as I look out of the window and go about taking the children to and from school, I can't help being reminded that spring is here. God sends these hopeful reminders to us each year. Birdsong, blossom, daffodils, each a little sign of new life and hope, each reminding me that things are improving. So today, I have decided not to dwell on what is missing, but on the good still to come, and to be thankful that we have the technology and the Peter to have church in our own homes. After all, church is the people, not the building.
Our next hymn, Think of a World Without Any Flowers.
A reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. From Mount Hor, the Israelites set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Our second reading for today is taken from the book of John. John chapter 3, reading from verses 14 to 21. Let us hear the word of God. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Ah, those people who followed Moses. In theological and church circles, we call them the Back to Egypt Committee. All the while they were in slavery, they cried to God to free them. But when they were given some freedom, they began to believe they didn't actually have a very hard life in slavery. They had food, good shelter and clothing. And Moses had been a respected official with the Pharaoh's retinue. And so they had followed Moses, meandering through the Sinai. The heat from the sand forms a natural oven that blisters the skin and dries up the water. Not much food on the Sinai, a scorpion here, a tortoise there, and always the manna. In Hebrew it's pronounced manhu, which means, what's that? Now, what's that was really a nourishing food that was exuded by plants during the cool desert nights and dried into solid pieces when the sun arose. Well, yes, so it was a lifesaver. But after month of travel, it very likely began to taste like dry oatmeal. So began the grumbling and griping. Whine a little here, wheedle there, grouse and complain. Nothing is never enough for these people. Moses refers to them more than once along the way as a stubborn and stiff-necked people, because every time the going gets a little rough, they want to go back to the comfort of Egypt where everything was familiar. Nothing new happened. Now there's little water, little food, and they moan at Moses as if everything is his fault. And then the poisonous snakes come out too, and Moses is accused of trying to kill them off. Many died on the spot. But the story does not end with snake bites in the wilderness. Repentance from this ravaged community comes to the ears of Moses, and Moses raises their cry to the Lord. So God tells Moses what to do. Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. Whoever has been bitten yet looks up at the homemade snake will survive. So Moses makes a rough approximation of a snake and raises this monstrous piece of art skyward. Sure enough, as long as victims were in eyeshot of Moses' snake, no one else died. Hopefully also no one complained anymore, at least not loud enough to be heard. Well, we all know what John 3:16 says. Imagine the scene, a junior church gathering. Half a dozen children sitting on chairs around a table. A grown-up sitting with them on a chair, much too small, passing out all the ingredients for the day's object lesson. Walnuts, nutcrackers, coloured pencils, tiny slips of paper, and of course glue, lots of glue. The nuts must be carefully cracked so that they open right along the little seam. Each child needs to have two complete half shells that fit perfectly together. The children take the nuts out of the shells and put them in a bowl in the middle of the table. On a slip of paper, each child copies down exactly what the grown-up said. Capital J, lowercase O, H, N, then the number 3, a colon, two full stops standing on top of each other, and the number 16, John 3:16. Then comes the tricky part, putting glue along the edge of the shell halves, not too much, not too little, placing the slip of paper half inside the shell, half out with its message showing, and finally pressing the two shell halves together. The children hold their shells while the glue dries, and the grown-up opens the Bible to John chapter 3, verse 16, shows the children the passage and reads, "For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. This is the gospel in a nutshell, the teacher says. If you want to say in a few words how God loves us, or if you need to remind yourself of the good news of Jesus, you can always repeat these words. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. This is a very good verse to know by heart, the teacher says, because it's the very best part of God's story. One child looked down at the heaped pile of nuts in the centre of the table, then at his sticky walnut shell, then up at the teacher. How can this be the very best part? He asks, waving his empty, gluey shell with its little tag sticking out. We've taken out the part you can eat. The Gospel in a nutshell. That's what Martin Luther called John 3:16. The phrase is often repeated. The verse is much beloved. The problem is that it overshadows the rest of the passage. It's not a text where you can cherry-pick one verse, taking it out of context altogether. This is part of an encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, a conversation where a respected rabbi seeks out this disconcerting teacher. In this conversation, Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus refers to the story of Moses in his conversation with Nicodemus. It would have been familiar to Nicodemus. But what is this story of the Israelites in the wilderness really about? In considering the bare bones, what the story says is that the Hebrews, about midway through their wilderness journey, were getting impatient. It seemed to be taking forever to get to the promised land, and they were tired of it all. They were grumbling and complaining. In their frustrated state, even little things got all blown out of proportion. We have nothing to eat or drink. Where are we going? When are we going to get there? What's for dinner? Manna again? Like any frustrated parent on a long journey with children in the back seat, the story has God reacting to the kids' whining, eventually blowing his top, and as the story suggests, lashing out the Hebrews, literally sending snakes as a punishment for their impatience, their impertinence, their lack of faith. A divine parallel to, if you think it's bad now, wait till I stop this car and come back there. In this way, what we've got here is a story that reminds us to be careful, especially when we're tired or frustrated, that we don't make mountains out of molehills. When your coping abilities are stretched thin, and the littlest spark is liable to set you off, be careful. Be very careful. Recognize the moment. Bite your tongue if need be. And keep a lid on things. That may well have been the first teaching that this story conveyed. But of course, as the story was remembered and repeated, soon enough the theologians got hold of it, and they weren't long putting their spin on it. According to the story, when people looked at the bronze snake, they were instantly cured. An almost magical thing going on here, and that kind of magic, pagan or superstitious nonsense thinking, didn't set well with the religious leaders of the day. Ancient Hebrew sages and later Jewish rabbis were quick to argue that it was not the snake itself that healed, but rather what looking at the raised snake made the people do. The snake, remember, according to the story, was placed by Moses on a high pole, such that looking at the snake required people to look up. Looking up set the image of the snake against the wider backdrop of the sky. Looking up toward heaven, looking up toward God and the landscape of his wider, all-encompassing care, these early theologians argued, was a spiritual exercise, whereby seeing all things in right perspective could inspire renewed faith and confidence in God and trust that every threat, every evil could be endured and in time conquered. Yes, there are snakes, but even so, there is God. And the hope may have been preached that just as God once subdued the first snake in the garden, so soon enough God would deal with these snakes too.
the calming certainty of God's care, a healing influence. Put your hand in the hand, as the song says, and you'll come out okay. Generations later, in the days when John was writing down his gospel, the thinking is extended about the old snake story. 1,000 years after the story about poisonous snakes, we see a man talking to a Pharisee. In John chapter 3, we hear Jesus saying, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." As once the serpent was lifted up, and those who gazed at it were cured, so now those who gaze at Jesus on the cross, whether by their mind's eye or in the form of a crucifix, as the exercise would eventually come to be, will be saved. That's one way to read John chapter 3. But the same ancient tones of magic and superstition that once bothered old rabbis surely rear their heads at the notion of such, shall we say, simplistic spirituality. I suspect that John, the author of the Gospel, was not commending that kind of practice, but rather in line with rabbinical teaching, was hoping that people would look up, with all that that devotional discipline can entail, and inviting people to look, think, analyse the facts, the reality of what they are seeing. Take a look at the snake and evaluate what it is and how it can be a threat and what its potential damage can be, and then react accordingly. And take a look at the cross. See it for what it is. Think through the reality of how it came to be, issues of Roman occupation and persecution and political manipulation, issues about the Sanhedrin and their desperate grasping to hold on to power, issues of corruption and the distortion of faith for the advancement of impure power-based agenda. Take a look at what's going on here, or in any time of peril, and responding to your analysis and with divine inspiration, be moved to embrace the ways to deal with the threat, conquering its domination of your life and potentially the lives of those who will come after you. What the old rabbis and later John are asking us to do as we think about today's account is hard work. And people do seem to have a propensity for simplicity. The quick cure, even if it be magic, even if it's a magic cure, can appeal. Despite the theologizing and teaching of ancient sages, 700 years after the event of our Old Testament story, Hezekiah, in the context of his major reform of Jewish spirituality, caught his people reverting to the magical notions of the significance of the bronze snake and other icons. In 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah addresses the idolatrous practices that have slipped into the usage of such icons by smashing them. He removed the high places, broke down the pillars and cut down the sacred pole. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, and he urged his people to trust the Lord instead of the magical powers ascribed to mere things. I have to wonder what iconic things Hezekiah would be smashing today in the context of modern spirituality and church practice. Our devotion to crumbling buildings? Our notions of the eternal sanctity of doing things the proper way? Our rigidity about orders of worship and all things done the right, whatever that is, way? But that's for another day's reflection. Today's account is a call to look to and trust in the one who's held up for us, not a demand to just do the right thing or undertake the correct rituals. It's about faith, not actions. But the wondrous thing about faith is that it leads to the most marvellous actions. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, let your light shine on the leaders of the nations as they make decisions about international relationships, and especially on the leaders of China, Iran, Yemen, and Myanmar. Bring hope to your children. Let your light shine on the leaders of the church as they make decisions about church opening and mission activities for Passion Tide and Easter. Bring hope to your children. Let your light shine on teachers, teaching assistants, administrative staff and students as they settle back into schools. Bring hope to your children. Let your light shine on those making decisions concerning the vaccination program and the implementation of the roadmap to recovery. Bring hope to your children. Let your light shine on those who feel isolated, those who mourn loved ones, and those who are ill. Bring hope to your children. In every sadness, O God, you are there holding out comfort. In every darkness, O God, you are there holding out light. In every fear, O God, you are there holding out hope. In everything, O God, you are there holding out love. When we don't know where to go, when we fear what lies ahead, when we long for what we knew, may we see you sometimes ahead of us leading us, sometimes behind us nudging us, often beside us accompanying us through it all. May we rest our weary souls in the balm of your grace and your love until we are renewed to carry on. Loving Lord, we look up to you and trust that your light will guide us in the path of peace, justice, and love. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our final hymn, God is Love, Let Heaven Adore Him.
God is love, let heaven adore him.
God who made
Go now with God on your journey through Lent. Go now with Jesus walking wherever he leads. Go now with the Spirit who is always full of surprises. And may the blessing of God all-loving, who cares for us as a mother, be upon us today and for evermore. Amen.